It's nice to be with you again. The saints in some of the Spanish assemblies around Los Angeles and Southern California send their greetings to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was speaking with them last evening, and they said July 11th is the official date that they're going to start meeting again physically, and I told them to enjoy it. It was a great privilege to be here last week and this week. I think one of the big dangers, though, is that as we greet each other with our elbows, that we hit our funny bone. I don't know, Yanling, if that's going to translate. But sometimes you bang your elbow and you get this really strange feeling that goes all the way through your arm. That is a danger, and so be careful as you're greeting one another with elbow greetings. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Last week in this Bible study time, we were thinking about being alone with God, being apart. Jesus would say, come apart and rest a while. When he said that, he didn't refer to have a nap. He was talking about coming apart and being with me before your lives come apart in they rip in their various seams. We're also thinking that when that was happening in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as Jesus was doing it, we were thinking a little bit about how Jesus was so busy in ministry, and the people were coming, and the crowds were coming, and the sick, and the infirmed, and the weak, and the demon-possessed, and they were all being brought to Jesus, and Jesus was healing them all. And in today's world, we might say he was having a very successful ministry. And then Jesus went apart. He went away to the desert, to the wilderness, to that solitary place with God. And we were thinking that although Jesus had his ministry was not his greatest work. We were thinking that Jesus' greatest work was knowing what the will of his Father was and following the will of his Father and always doing the will of his Father, always being about his Father's business in exactly the right way. And so we notice little things in Scripture where, for example, in John chapter 2, it's not time yet. And then he says, bring me these jars of clay filled with water. My time is not yet. And in the next instance, it is his time. Because he didn't come, writes Paul, until it was the fullness of time. Because the timing and when things occurred in the life of the Lord Jesus and when he ministered at certain places and to certain people, he must need go through Samaria. He had to do exactly what the Father's will was. And I suggest to you that was Jesus' greatest work. Because if he would have gone outside the will of the Father, even doing good things, that would be sin. Because it's not the Father's will. And if it's not the Father's will, whose will is it? It would have been his own will. And I would suggest to you and to me, sometimes we do good things, but they're not the Father's will. And so one of our greatest tasks is to spend time with God alone with God, with no real agenda to complete anything other than meeting with God himself and communing with him and fellowshipping with him to know exactly what he would have us to do, where he would have us to go, what he would have us to say. You see, Jesus did exactly everything perfectly. You remember when Philip asked the Lord, show us the Father. And, well, if Jesus were me, he would have rolled his eyes. Jesus is much more gracious than I am, and he probably didn't roll his eyes when he heard that question. But I would have been a little bit exasperated, and I might have said, what? Have I been with you so long, you still don't get it? Because you see, everything that Jesus did, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Everything the Father wants me to do, everything the Father wants me to say, is everything that I'm doing and everything that I'm saying. And so, beloved, that's probably the biggest key for you and for me to know what the Father's goodwill is that we spend time with God seeking his face, not just praying, not just reading the Bible, but actually thinking in this way that the scriptures give testimony of me. And we find the Lord Jesus in the scriptures and what he would say and what he would do. I know it's about 40 years out of style, but 40 years ago, well, maybe only 30 years ago, they used to have a bracelet that would say, what would Jesus do? And it was a fad that Christians had, but I think it was a good reminder. Because there it was on the end of your arm, and if you ever looked at your watch or you could feel it there, it would remind you, is this what Jesus would do in this situation? Is this what Jesus would say in this situation? Because sometimes, if you're like me, you forget. And sometimes, if you're like me, you do things without thinking. And sometimes, if you're like me and you do things without thinking, you do your own will instead of God's will. However, if you were to remember what would Jesus do, and if you were to have spent time with the Lord in the morning time and you would be all set for the day, you might have a better response to every situation and know what the will of God would be in that situation. So let's pretend now that we know what God's will is. Now what? God asks us to do something. What should we expect? So when I was a little boy, I belonged to a group called the Boy Scouts. And one of the mottos of the Boy Scouts was be prepared. And so that's one of the reasons, except I couldn't find it this morning. I misplaced it. I carry a little pocket knife around with me. You just never know when you're going to have to open a letter, and you just need that little teeny weeny little Swiss Army knife that we've had probably since I was 6 or 7 years old, always carrying around a little pocket knife with me. Some people grow up and they decide, well, I need this Leatherman, and they carry this multi-tool on their belt all the time. We have these smartphones, and they have about everything you ever need. So if you look on my smartphone, there is an app for, well, it doesn't work very well because I should know Mandarin by now, but it's not a very good teacher, or maybe I'm not a very good student, but I can find words in Mandarin and repeat them, and it tells me the weather, and it tells me how to tune my guitar, and it tells me how to, sometimes there's Spanish words, so I have a Spanish dictionary on it, and I have a Bible dictionary on it, and I have believer's hymnal on it, and I have a couple of hymnals from Spanish on it. It just does everything. And it's very handy because I'm prepared. I know what could possibly come, and so I'm prepared for it. And if we know God's will, and we begin to do God's will, it's a good idea to be prepared. Before our daughter Stephanie was born, we took some prenatal classes. And the midwife, the doula, she showed us all sorts of things of what to expect and what exercises to do. We even went down to the hospital and she showed us where we're supposed to check in and what the rooms are like. And we were ready. And so when the time came, we knew what to do. Leo knew the exercises and I could guide her through that. But there was this lady in the next room down, and she was divorcing her husband while she was in labor. She just didn't think this was anything that she had bargained for while she was giving birth, and it was all her husband's fault. Well, it was all my faults too, but we knew what to expect, you see. And as we knew what to expect when the baby was being born, we were prepared. And because we were prepared, we could face it all intelligently. And this is what we want to look at in Nehemiah chapter 2. Because when we do God's work, and we understand that because we're doing his will, we've transferred the authority to God. And now God, since we're under his authority, he now has a responsibility for us. That's why children are to obey their parents, because their parents are to have responsibility for them. But what happens when the children go out from the authority of their parents? Then it's their own responsibility, isn't it? But if they're obeying the parents, it's the parents' responsibility. And when we're obeying God, we put the responsibility of ministry into his authority. We were thinking this morning, I think it was Chu who was saying, you know, Mary chose the better thing. It wasn't that ministry of Martha was wrong. The Lord never ever said that, but he did say that Mary chose the better thing, to be alone with me and to commune with me. And as we do that, we sow the seeds and we water the seeds and we give it to God to be responsible for giving the increase, don't we? And as we minister, what should we expect as we minister? And that's what we have in Nehemiah chapter 2. Because here, Nehemiah is beginning to minister. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan of the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that the wine was before him. And I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now it had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth in wastes, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? You see, when you go to ministry, we respond to the opportunities. You see, when God burdens your heart and when God burdens my heart, he will open up the opportunity to minister. You see, if we were to read chapter 1, we would find that Nehemiah's heart was heavy, but it wasn't just emotion heavy. Now we're in the month of Nisan. This is 4 months after chapter 1, and it's still on his heart. Sometimes you and I, we do things And I suppose if someone like gets hit by a car or falls down some stairs, there are some things we need to respond to quickly. But there are some things that we respond to quickly. And we do things because we think they're urgent, though they may not necessarily be the thing that God would have us to do. So Nehemiah was burdened for quite a while. He wasn't getting caught up with the emotion of things. Sometimes we get caught up in the emotion of what's going on. Sometimes we get moved to tears. There are commercials on the television, and they're designed to touch our emotions. Oh, look at this yummy hamburger. They put the advertising on right at the news hour. So that you think, boy, this doesn't quite look as yummy as what's on the TV. Maybe I should just skip the dishes and order this in. So it's not always a good idea to watch the news hour because it might get expensive if you start ordering in food. But they play to your emotions, you see. God doesn't do his deepest, greatest work, beloved, in our emotions. He does it in the very depths of our hearts as he burdens them for certain things. And Nehemiah was burdened for the city of his God and the people of his God. And 4 months later, that was still there. And it affected him so much, it was visible in his face. I don't know, did he have bags under his eyes? Did he look tired because he was praying night and day? I don't know. One of the interesting things as we read Nehemiah, we find out what a great man of prayer he was. And verse 4 just reminds us of that. And he says, and the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king. So the king asks a question. What do you think you should do then? And the first thing Nehemiah does is he prays. What he prayed for, we don't know. I need a little bit of wisdom. That, if you're me, you need a lot of bit of wisdom. And you ask God, what do I ask for? I don't know. This has been the burden of my heart. But you know what? Because he was burdened, he probably had a pretty good idea of what he was going to ask for. But he may not have had a good idea of how to say it. How to ask for it. There's different ways to ask for things. The little child who lives downstairs from us, Dominique, his parent, he's two, and his parents are teaching him please and thank you. And so we were with him, and what do you say? And he said, please, in his way he says, please. It matters the way you ask, doesn't it? And so he let his petition be known. He had these prayers. He knew, verse 3 tells us what the problem was. He was motivated to it. He had that God-given burden. And he goes on in verse 5. If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? For it pleased the king to send me and to set him a time. So he had to have an idea when it was going to happen. It goes on in verse 7, moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber and to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall enter into. You know, he had his plans. He had his ideas. He had been burdened for so long and spent time with the Lord that he knew what had to be done. And then it says, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. That divine assurance that what he was doing was God's will. There was no doubt in his mind. And when the king answered him, he knew that it was God answering his prayer, not the king. The king was used to answer Nehemiah's prayer, but it was God answering the prayer, wasn't it? Amen. It's one of the beautiful things about being a child of God. Today is Father's Day. Some of us have lost our earthly fathers, haven't we? But there's a heavenly Father. And if you, being earthly fathers, never give a stone when your child asks for an egg, or you give him a serpent when he asks for a fish, how much more will your heavenly Father give you good things? And it's something to understand that when you and I are praying to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that we have a beloved Father sitting there, a hallowed Father sitting there. And from his hand, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow, in whom there is no turning. And as children of God, you and I have that great freedom and that great privilege to go before the Father's throne whenever we want. Do you remember in the book of Esther, she had to be summoned in. The king had to lift his rod to give her permission. You know, you and I don't have to wait for that kind of permission. Our Father, which art in heaven, is available to us 24 hours a day. We don't need someone else to pray for us. We can pray for ourselves. We can ask for ourselves. We have this great privilege because his son, he was declared to be the son of righteousness by the resurrection of the dead. We were reading from Romans chapter 1 this morning. It's a marvelous thing. And because we don't have to tell other people, we can, but we don't have to. But our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And so when we ask him in secret, and he's the only one who knows what our prayer is, do you know what Nehemiah's prayer was here? We don't, do we? He says he prayed, and all these things opened up to him, and he knew that the good hand of God was upon him. And beloved, when you and I pray, and God's the only one who knows, oh, God may use people to answer our prayers, but because our prayers are answered, we know that the good hand of God is upon us. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It was said of George Mueller that he never made his requests known to the public. And he did such a marvelous work. As he spent time communing with the Lord, day after day after day. It's a marvelous thing, but you know, sometimes when we're ministering to the Lord, sometimes people don't quite agree with us. Look at verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters, and now the king had sent captains of the army and the horsemen with me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard about it, It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You see, sometimes the opinions of others don't agree with our plans. They were deeply disturbed. It says here, thank you. It says that they were deeply disturbed because somebody came, it says here, to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. For 90 years, nobody cared about the welfare of the children of Israel. And now somebody did. I wonder if Sanballat and Tobiah and later Geshem, they were the enemies of God's people. They were, and when Nehemiah came, he was known by the enemies. I wonder sometimes if my name is known by the enemies of God. There was, I think it was in Acts chapter, I don't remember, I'm going to say 19. The demon said, we know who Paul is, we know who Jesus is, but who are you? In Daniel's day, they knew who Daniel was. Those demons. Do they know what your name is? And they wouldn't know it because you wear a name tag. They would know it because you're a person of prayer. They would know it because you're a person who cares for God's people. They would know it because you care for God and the things that God loves and the people that God loves. Do they know that? It's a question to ask ourselves as we are in this world. Do we really love what God loves? Do we love the people that God loves? Sometimes it's a difficult question to answer for ourselves when we're honest. But they couldn't stand that somebody cared for God's people. And so when we go into God's work and we care for his people, we need to realize that there's going to be opposition. It's not going to be easy all the time. You see, he had what God had put into his heart. Look again at verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man, look what Nehemiah says, I neither told any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Do you remember before he was burdened, there was showed on his face. And here he said, this is what God put on my heart. But he still wasn't making a public announcement of it because here he's going to do and carefully consider what he would face as he tried to complete this task the Lord had put on his heart. And he saw the challenges to it. And when you and I go into ministry, as we do the will of God, we need to understand that it's not always easy. It doesn't always go the way you and I plan it to go. And so we need to respond to what we're facing. There was an old saying that says, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. We could translate that to Christianese and says, when ministry gets difficult, we don't just throw in the towel. We roll up our sleeves. It's hard to do work when your sleeves get in the way all the time. And so you get them out of the way. People, when they fight, I don't know if you've noticed this about boxers, but they generally don't wear overcoats. They don't wear winter jackets. Why? Because it's a burden. And when they're about to fight, they get down to the bare necessities of what they need. And beloved, when you and I are in this spiritual fight for the souls of men and women, we don't need the burdens of the weights and the sins that so easily beset us. We roll up our sleeves and we do what God has asked us to do. We don't throw in the towel. He never promised a rose garden. He faced trials and difficulties on this earth, and we're not any better than our master. That's one of those sayings that Joe Reese has put into my mind. We think we're better than the master. You recall him saying that probably 100 times. And I always remember that saying because sometimes I get this idea in my mind that I don't deserve this. And then I remember Joe's voice saying, and you think you're better than the master. And then it reminds me of Jesus saying the exact same things. In this world, you will have tribulation. But don't buckle in under the tribulation. You have other brethren to bear your burdens with you. But you need to remember that I am with you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come and take my yoke. Because my burden isn't so heavy, you know. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. It's level. It's even. Come and come apart and learn about me. And you'll find rest for your burdened souls. Trevor's version of Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to face this opposition. Sanballat. If you have Jackson's little book of proper names, it will say Sanballat means prickly or spiny. Like a cactus. Pokes you all the time. Like a thorn bush. And Sanballat was a thorn in the flesh, always poking around and poking his nose into things. Tobiah means material prosperity. Worldly in every way. He had the idea that he who dies with the most toys wins. He didn't understand that it still dies and you can't take it with you. Geshem means rain. What happens when it rains? You may not understand it quite so much living in Vancouver, but when you live in Mexico in the desert, rain is one of two things. Rain is nice for the fields, but it's never, ever, ever planned for. I remember once it was raining. I said, oh, what a horrible day for it to rain. My friend Homer is coming down from Los Angeles and it's raining and the roads are muddy. And Homer came down and he ministered the word and we got through it all. And I thought, well, that was very gracious of the Lord to allow him to be with us. And as he left after that, it didn't rain for a year and a half. And so whenever it rains, it's awfully discouraging. It's disappointing. It's almost depressing because there's no alternative. Nobody ever plans for rain. And if it rains, everything gets canceled. And sometimes that's a good thing. And I just say, well, I don't have to do anything today. I can just stay at home. But when there are things planned, it's depressing and discouraging and dripping and raining. And that's who Geshem was, the discourager, the depressor, the rain on the parade. And those enemies happen in our lives as we minister for the Lord. And we need to remember that they happen and they come along. But we also remember that we're under God's authority. And the responsibility for ministry is no longer ours as we do his goodwill. But we put the authority and the responsibility into his hands. Expect opposition. There should be no doubt that it will come. Satan is the discourager, the accuser of the brethren, the one who wants to divide, the one who wants to destroy. But the Lord gives life. And he says, even near the beginning of the Bible, choose life. The Lord bless you as you know the will of God and you go from knowing the will of God to doing the will of God, because it's him who both works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, Paul wrote to the Philippians. The Lord bless you. Father, sometimes we don't know your will, and sometimes we do. And sometimes when we know your will, sometimes we do and what you ask, and sometimes we don't. These are our shortcomings. And we ask your forgiveness for our shortcomings. But Father, you have no shortcomings. And so we would ask your forgiveness and for your strength and help and wisdom and guidance that we can both know your will and to do your good will and your good pleasure as we serve you. We know that there is opposition, but we know that also that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We know that there are people like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem who come along, thorns in our sides and worldly ideas and worldly possessions that get in the way. And we know that there are those discouragers who come along. Help us to have victory over all of these enemies, because we trust in you, because there's nobody like you. So we just commend these thoughts into your hands, asking for your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.